We're going to start off in Matthew 21 today. Matthew 21, starting in verse 18 through 20. And it should be on the screen here, so if you don't have a Bible, you can look up at the screen. Prayer that moves mountains, that's our title for today. Okay, starting in verse 18. Early in the morning, Jesus was on his way back to the city, Jerusalem, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Let's pray. God, we do ask today that you would be the speaker, that we can hear your message, your perfect message through an imperfect man, and even with imperfect ears. We ask you to open our ears to hear what you have to say to us specifically. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, false advertising can prove quite costly. Have you ever dealt with false advertising before? I did just recently when I went and got a fishing rod. I won't say where it was, but actually it was good for me, not good for where I bought it, because they had to give it to me the price it was posted, but I was the beneficiary of that one. But it can prove costly for a lot of companies, a lot of brands that are out there. There's, if you see VW, they had a diesel car that was, they said it was environmentally friendly, and that was false advertising, which led to millions of dollars in lawsuits, and could be up to $61 billion, could be, for violating the Clean Air Act. Activia, they said that they had bacteria in their yogurt that could boost your immune system. That cost $45 million. Red Bull for giving you what? Anybody know? Wings. For giving you wings. That was $13 million they had to dish out for that. New Balance, the footwear. They said just by wearing the shoes alone, you could burn calories. $2.3 million. Who believed that anyhow, right? Airborne tablets, says they ward off germs. That cost them $30 million. Splenda was sued by Equal for saying that they are made from real sugar, and they didn't give the price actually. The final figure, but it was suggested $200 million for that one. This last one, Dunkin' Donuts. If you're a butter lover here today, and you like Dunkin' Donuts, there's a guy by the name of Jan Polonick. He went twice to two different Dunkin' Donuts, and they gave him substitute butter when he asked for real butter. And so, he filed suit and he won, even though his lawyer couldn't believe it. But those from now on that want real butter at Dunkin' Donuts, you'll probably get it now. Well, as we see today in our story today, there was a tree, a little fig tree, that was giving false advertising. So Jesus expected there would be fruit. There was leaves, so he assumed there would be fruit, but there was no fruit. It was false advertising. And what's unique about this miracle, it's the only miracle we read of Jesus' miracles, where it's purely one of judgment. Purely one of judgment. So that would cause us really to listen up, see, you know, why, what would cause Jesus to do this? And you might be thinking, oh, what about the one when the pigs went into the sea? Remember that one? But really, that was the demons begging to go into the pigs, and then they went into the sea. So that wasn't Jesus forcing them to go. So it was the only one of pure judgment of Jesus' miracles. So we should listen up here. So some try to say Jesus was just having a bad day. That he needed a Snickers. That he wasn't himself. He needed a Snickers. That's not what was going on here. There's a couple of different purposes why Jesus did it. And we'll go over a couple here. First one I'd like to mention is Jesus as the Messiah. When you're the Messiah, the expected Messiah, you are looking to be, you're expected to be prophet, priest, and what's the other one?
King.
Prophet, priest, and king. In all three of those offices in the Old Testament, whoever occupied those, they did a special ceremony, an anointing ceremony. They got anointed with oil, which really signified the Spirit's presence, the Spirit's power, God's power to enable them for that office. Well, Jesus, of course, is the Messiah. And if you know what the Messiah means, that word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Meshach. My shack, your shack, right? Meshach. And that means anointed one. And then in the Greek, which our New Testament is written in originally, Christos means anointed one as well. So Jesus' last name isn't Christ. Jesus Christ is Jesus the anointed one. Jesus the anointed one. And so if we look at our story for today, Jesus kind of shows us. And we see different references, Old Testament references, Bible scriptures that are references that show us that the Messiah is to be a prophet, priest, and king. As you see on the screen here, the next one. As prophet, it says, Deuteronomy 18, that God would raise up a prophet like Moses. And then Psalm 110 and Hebrews 6, you see, he'd be a priest in the order of who? Melchizedek. And then he'd be a king forever in the line of David, 2 Samuel and Jeremiah 23. And what's really interesting, what I found very interesting about where our story is today in the Bible, there are two stories right before it. And the first one is Jesus rides in on what? To Jerusalem riding a what? A donkey. And he was showing right there that he was king. There you go. And then the story right after that, he cleanses the temple, showing he was what? Priest. He's the true high priest. And if you look at our story today, you might not be able to see it clearly. It's a little hidden, but we see in it today that he is prophet. If you know prophets, Old Testament prophets, they would do a lot of weird things sometimes. You didn't quite understand. They would have a funny way of getting the message across. Words weren't working very well, so they would do object lessons. Isaiah, in Isaiah 20, we read he wandered around naked. Don't be doing that in here at church today, but Isaiah was wandering around naked. That was for a message. And then Jeremiah hid his underwear under a rock. And then retreated a while after that. That's found in Jeremiah chapter 13. Hosea married a prostitute and also named their daughter Unloved. And Ezekiel ate a scroll. He ate a physical scroll, and he laid on his side 390 days in public. And then after that was over, he went on his other side for 390 days to get the message across. So prophets would do unusual things like that to get people's attention and to share a lesson. And we see that Jesus was doing that right here, withering a fig tree, showing he was the prophet. So we saw the stories right before that. We saw he was king, we saw he was priest, and right on time, prophet, as we see him wither the fig tree. And really, that, like I said, it wasn't Jesus having a bad day. But part of this, he's showing that he was prophet, but also there's a lesson in it, a lesson for us to listen up. The fig tree, now he wasn't just picking on a poor old fig tree, but the fig tree that he saw, the fig tree represented Israel of that time. It represented the religious system of that day, and a system that had false advertising. Looked good, temple looked really good, but God was absent. God was not in the temple because they rejected God. And what's interesting is we see after this story, Jesus has an encounter with the religious leaders of that day. And he shares three parables to them. Right in a row, because the parable of the two sons, that's the first one. And that one, if you don't know that one, it's about two sons, and the father asks them to work the vineyard. The one says yes, but doesn't do it. And then the other one says no, but does eventually do it. And then the next parable is the parable of the landowner who rents out his vineyard to some tenants. And then he sends some servants to go collect some of the harvest. And they end up beating one, killing another. And then he says, oh, eventually they'll respect my son. If I send my son, they'll listen and respect him. Well, they send him in. Jesus says they killed the son too. And the third parable is the parable of that wedding banquet. There are many invitations given out to the wedding, showing the invitations given out to the kingdom of God, really. But people gave all the excuses not to make the wedding. So what happens is they go to the streets and just invite whoever wants to come, and they come to the wedding banquet. And I like what Warren Wiersbe says about these three parables. The first one, you see, it was rejection. It shows rejection of the Father. The second one shows rejection of the Son. And the third one shows rejection of the Holy Spirit who invites us to follow God. And so really what Jesus is saying, you guys have rejected God. He's talking about them rejecting God, and because they rejected God, there wasn't any fruit. There was no fruit showing that people, these are really the people of God. When people went to the temple, they didn't find the healing of God. They didn't find the power of God. They found a lot more politics than anything. And this lesson ought to frighten us. It ought to frighten us, but also it ought to give us hope and direction. This wasn't just to be a story for us to look at in history, but to learn from today for our own selves, because we don't want to be a people, we don't want to be a church that offers, says we have salvation and we have eternal life, you can get it here, and we're dead. We don't want to give false advertising. We want to share fruit. The best way to really be a witness is to be Christian. If you're a Christian and you're doing things as God calls you to, you're going to bear fruit, and people will say, I want some of that. I want some of that joy. I want some of that peace, no matter what happens to you. We're to be people that bear fruit. Now, the disciples, what's interesting, I think one thing that keeps a lot of people from doing that is getting too focused on physical things, like on the building, maybe the church building. We might go through some changes here in our building, but we got to always remember that's not the main thing. It's the people and the fruit that we give to others, that others can see the fruit of the gospel of following Jesus. What really happened to you when you follow Jesus, how he'll transform your life. These guys, the disciples, later on in Matthew, they're leaving Jerusalem. And they point out to Jesus, hey, look at all these buildings. Look at these things. I mean, the temple was amazing. I don't know if you guys heard anything about the temple, but look at this. Mount Zion, Jerusalem, that sat on this plateau that was dug out about thousands of feet high. It was magnificent. Solomon's porch there and the royal porch, they were marble, one piece of marble, 37 and a half feet high each. And in the corners, the temple measured 20 to 40 feet long. Yeah, they weighed over 200,000 pounds. And it's still an ancient wonder of how they even got there, how they even found them and got these marble stones in one piece cut, and then how they put them in place. And then it plated with gold. And when the sun shined on it, it just blinded you. So these were magnificent buildings that these guys pointed out to Jesus. And you got to remember, these guys, they're Galileans, and they're from the country. And they're more used to the countryside, more used to the lakeside, right? Fishermen, they're more used to the lakeside than the city. And a trip to the city for them was a trip to Dollar General. or to the big city, that's Walmart, right? So these guys, we gotta understand them a little bit, because they don't make it to the city too often. But as you can see in there back then there was some emphasis there on buildings and the temple. But it was desolate, as Jesus said. His response to them was, it wasn't like, oh yeah, those are nice temples, beautiful, yeah. No, he said, see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And it was 70 AD when Rome destroyed the temple. And that's a good reminder for us, because, you know, there might be times where we're rejecting God in our own life, and we think, oh, I'm good. You know, nothing drastic has happened yet. There's no real evidence in my life. I'll just keep on going on cruise control here. But when we reject God long enough, the evidence will come. Man's eye will be able to see it. Man's eye got to see the temple after Israel rejected God and rejected then Jesus as the Messiah. So it wasn't immediate. Whenever we reject God, the consequences are not always immediate. But if we continue that way and don't turn, eventually man will see the product, the bad fruit of rejecting him. Well, if you look at Israel, Israel became enlarged. They were enlarged what its religious leaders were in small. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Well, how would you like to hear that from Jesus? That's what he called the Pharisees, these guys that were that opposed him and rejected him too. He said that they were whitewashed tombs. You know what a whitewashed tomb is? It looks really nice. Beautiful headstone. Beautiful whitewashed stone. Looks really nice on the inside, but it's full of bones on the inside. And he's saying that's what they were. And Israel in large is what they were in small. Might have looked good on the outside, dressed up good for church, right? Spoke like a good Christian. But on the inside, there was no love for God. There was no love for others. There was no fruit. There was no evidence that people could see that they were truly worshiping God rather than just showing up at the temple. Well, I'm confident that all of us in here today, we want to bear fruit. Individually, collectively, we don't want to just be a little fig tree with just leaves. We want to have fruit that draws other people to Jesus. And that's, you know, in a few months as we start to make some changes, we don't want to just waste our time. And we might make some changes, whether it be in the building or whether it be activities that we do, different aspects that we have. We make all those changes. We don't want to do it all for just a waste of time and focus more. Let's say if we just focused all on the building and did all this money and changes a few things, rather than focusing on the body. We focus just on the building, but not the body, and that we are the body of Christ. We are to be bearing fruit as we follow him. It'll be just a waste of time, right? So part of our prayer is that, you know, if we had people that, you know, as we become an external, more externally focused, and we have people that come to worship with us, we want them to see fruit, don't we? And so we got to understand, if God's going to work through us, first he has to work in us. He has to work in us and then work through us. Now, to be clear, Jesus didn't, you know, he didn't condemn buildings. He didn't condemn nice buildings or having a nice church or a temple. But what he did, he said, that's not what the main thing should be. The main thing is the people and the fruit and following God. Gandhi, if you know Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, in his early days, you know, he was probably the biggest figure of India, and of course the Hindu religion. And in his early days, he visited some Christian churches. He went there genuinely, and he multiple times. And really, he didn't find anything worth his time. He didn't see any difference. He didn't see any fruit. Imagine if Gandhi saw fruit. Imagine what an impact that would have made on the world. If the church he went to, they saw evidence of people on fire for God, a love for God, a love for each other, love for others, and fruit that came from following after God. Imagine if Gandhi would have seen that. And we pray that, you know, that God work in us and work through us. So when people do come, when we do have visitors, they see something worth the time, something worth partaking in that you're partaking in. Well, Jesus could have used this fig tree as another lesson on a judgment on Israel, but he didn't. he went a different direction. He started to use this opportunity as a time to talk about a resource that we have as believers, as Christians. It's a resource called the gift of prayer. The gift of prayer. Jesus said, if you have faith and do not doubt, and you believe, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. Such a prayer, he said, like this, you'll not only be able to wither fig trees, you can say to this mountain, get up and move, and it'll go into the sea. Now, Jesus wasn't being literal here. I mean, what good is it if someone comes up to me and says, hey, man, you know, my marriage is a wreck. Well, let me show you how I can move this mountain. And what's that going to do for somebody? So obviously, Jesus wasn't being literal. And he wasn't saying that God is just a genie in the bottle. You rub it, and he has to do whatever you say because you asked in Jesus' name or you believed enough that he has to do what you want him to. But think about that word believe is really to believe in God's will, to believe in God's way, so that he would give us what we need for our own faith, but also to lead others to him. And if you really want to know if I'm really praying the wrong kind of prayer, it's going to be selfish probably. Really look at it. If it's just all about me or all about just my family, or we don't look at how it's going to affect other people. Like if I prayed for Alex Briggs here to miss school this week because of cold weather, what's that going to do to Julie? All right? What's that going to do to other people, you know, that have, you know, that when we pray for others, or that sports team, you know, if you pray, I don't know if you pray for sports teams or not, or maybe you pray for your child's sports team to win. What's that mean for the other parents and their children who lose, right? But we got to think of our prayers as, you know, how it affects other people. And like I said, this is not a blank check. We can just write in whatever we want, and Jesus has to give us what we want. If I just pray hard enough, every obstacle in my life will be removed. Every pain, every sickness, that I'll never have financial hardship, that my kids will always be wonderfully obedient children and always get along, that you'll never have to face a loved one passing, that you nor a loved one will ever get cancer or have bouts of depression, that every job you want, you get it, that every raise you want, you get it. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about is not that every obstacle be removed. If that were so, I would say, if I had enough faith and I could just do whatever, have God do whatever I wanted, that means I would say that maybe Apostle Paul didn't have enough faith. Maybe Jesus didn't have enough faith, because Paul asked for Jesus, for God to take away his thorn, right? Not just once, not twice, three times. And he just begged God for him to remove that thorn that kept him humble, but he didn't. And what did he say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. And you think Paul didn't have faith? You think he doubted God, that God couldn't remove it? And then Jesus, he prayed with blood. He was sweating blood. He prayed so hard and said, Father, take this cup from me. Was it taken from him that he had to be separated from his Father? No, it wasn't. So did Jesus not have enough faith? So what, I mean, we read texts like Second Corinthians, when Paul says God comforts us in our what? Our afflictions, so we can comfort others in theirs. Or later on he says, you know, we don't make light of our momentary troubles, which are achieving for us the glory of God. Or if you read in Hebrews 11, right? The hall of faith. People were commended for their faith, and it says they were beaten, sawn in two. You think they prayed for that? Sawn in two. Many people were imprisoned, but they were honored for what? Their faith. So when I have someone that's sick, I can't condemn them and say, oh, you did something wrong before God, and say, you just didn't have enough faith. Or if I see someone who lost someone or lost a child, and they said, oh, you sinned because you lost. How did you sin because you lost? I can't do that. Because it has nothing to do with faith. Jesus isn't saying that, oh, they didn't have enough faith. So what is he saying? What is Jesus saying if I have enough faith and I don't doubt? What is he telling us? Well, it's not the removal of every difficulty and every obstacle in our life. But really, I mean, the greater witness is that when I can praise God through the fire, right? And to be honest, most of the times it takes fire for us to get serious with God and to be a better witness, doesn't it? I've heard of some parents that, you know, we often pray for our kids to have everything go smoothly, right? But I know I've heard of some parents where their child is going wayward. They're praying, God, you get them. Get them, God. Show them the fruit of their rebellion so they will turn, right? And a lot of times, the hard times, that's what God uses to humble us. Did it with Paul, right? He'd do it with us. And those are the times where we draw nearer to him. So why would I pray for something that's going to draw me to be removed, that God's, you know, going to use to draw me closer to him? So surely, I mean, it's not wrong to pray. We should pray when we face difficulty. That's the first thing we should do. It's not wrong to do that, but it's wrong to demand God that he has to do it because I prayed in a certain way, that God has to do my will, right? Well, if we read in Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah 40, we'll kind of see where Jesus is going with this. Isaiah 40 talks about the highway being smoothed out, that the mountains be moved, right? Mountains be moved out of the way, valleys filled, and prepare the way of the Lord. And those mountains that Isaiah was talking about is mountains of pride. Pride. And Jesus is talking about barriers, barriers to faith, barriers that keep people from going into the kingdom. So when I pray for a mountain to be removed, that's like praying that the pride inside me can be removed. Pride that's keeping me from witnessing to someone. Pride that causes me to put myself above somebody else and therefore not think about anybody else. Or pride that is in somebody else that thinks they don't need God. Pride that needs to be removed so they can have an encounter with God, and that through faith they can trust God and realize first that they need him, and then trust him that they can't do it all on their own. So in closing, when we come to a text like this, when we come and we see Jesus, you know, withering a fig tree and saying if we have enough faith and do not doubt, we might pray, God, give me more difficulties. I know that sounds crazy, but more difficulties to show to others that there are opportunities for people to see him, and maybe even opportunities for people to first come to him who have maybe hit rock bottom or have had to go through a hard time to finally say, okay, God, I'm gonna follow you. So may we be a people that don't reject his word, don't reject the Spirit's work in us, but we listen. And we bear fruit that people can see, but we're not going to be producing false advertising. That we use the circumstances we in, whether good or bad, for the glory of God, so people can see, and pray that mountains could be removed, mountains of pride that keep people from the kingdom. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you're a God, as you reveal that you're one who gives grace. You're a gracious God, and you're one who gives grace to the humble. And we all need your grace. And God, we pray, God, that whatever mountains are in the way for us to bear fruit, or mountains that are preventing us from leading someone else to you, that you would show us what that is and help us to reveal and trust in you as we humbly walk with you. And we thank you for this time that we get to share your word and worship together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.